And does anybody else have a birthday in July? Any July birthdays? All right, 1, 2, 3, 4. Wow, a lot of July. Well, congratulations, you guys. That's wonderful. Anybody have a birthday in February? No, I'm kidding. Yeah, several of us, yes. That's right. Well, we are in the book of Hebrews, continuing our verse-by-verse study through the new, or actually through the entire Bible. Where we left off last Wednesday night is where we're picking up this morning. And then where we leave off this morning is where we will pick up normally on Wednesday nights. And we're just going through the entire Bible. And if you can't make Wednesday nights or if you miss a Sunday morning and would like to get caught up with us, you can go online because after the morning service, Audie back there, she uploads the message right away. And so you could even, if you are a real glutton for punishment, be here then on your way home, listen to it via the internet on your smart devices or whatever. And or at whenever you wish throughout the week, you can download the podcast and listen to that. And that way you'll be caught up with us. Now, the entire Bible is all about Jesus. Every word, every sentence, every verse, every chapter, every book. It's all about our Lord Jesus Christ, who he is, what he's done for us, what he is doing, what he will do for us, who we are in him. It's all about Jesus Christ. The book of Hebrews particularly points out how many of the things in the Old Testament, all of the laws, the rules, the rituals, the regulations, the Levitical priesthood, all the sacrifices, the temple in itself, the way it was constructed, all of the pieces of the furniture, it's all about Jesus. And the Holy Spirit, through whoever penned this letter, was telling the first century Hebrew Christians, when you have Jesus, he's the substance. You no longer need the other stuff. That's just the shadow. You don't need to go back to the Levitical priesthood. You don't need to go to the temple. You don't need to do anything in order to try to make yourself good with God because you have Jesus and he has made you perfect. He has perfected you. He's perfected me forever. And when you're perfect, you don't need to try to add anything. In fact, it'll corrupt what has been made perfect. And so Hebrews here is all about Jesus. This morning, we're in chapter 10, verses 1 through 18. And if you're a New Yorker, this message is for you because it's entitled, Forget About It. Just forget about it. Hebrews, yeah, there you go. Thank you for sharing. Absolutely. Everybody say it. 1, 2, 3. Forget about it. Chapter 10, verses 1 through 18, where we read, For the law, having a shadow of the good things to come and not the very image of the things, can never with these same sacrifices which they offer continually year by year make those who approach perfect. For then would they not have ceased to be offered? For the worshipers, once purified, would have had no more consciousness of sins. But in those sacrifices there is a reminder of sins every year. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats could take away sins. Therefore, when he came into the world, he said, Sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you have prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin, you had no pleasure. And then I said, Behold, I have come. In the volume of the book, it is written of me to do your will, O God. Now, previously saying sacrifice and offerings, burnt offerings and offerings for sin you did not desire nor had pleasure in them, which are offered according to the law. Then he said, Behold, I have come to do your will, O God. He takes away the first that he may establish the second. And by that will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And every priest stands ministering daily and offering repeatedly the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God, from that time waiting till his enemies are made his footstool. For by one offering he has perfected forever those who are being sanctified. But the Holy Spirit also witnesses to us, For after he had said before, this is the covenant I will make with them after those days, says the Lord, I will put my laws into their hearts and into their minds, I will write them. Then he adds, their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more. Now where there is remission of these, there is no longer an offering for sin. I love verse 17, don't you? Then he adds, their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more, which is why the message is entitled, Forget About It. Amen. If God has forgotten about it, then you and I, we should forget about it as well. You know, forgetfulness, should the Lord tarry, should we all grow old to a ripe old age, forgetfulness is something that we may experience. For example, there was this elderly couple that was becoming more and more forgetful. So they went to the doctor to see if anything could be done. Well, the doctor told them, well, it's just kind of what happens when people get older. They tend to get forgetful. But here's a little trick that has been helpful. When you're told or asked to do something or feel you need to do something, write it down on a little note. And that note will be a reminder. They say, oh, that's a good idea. Well, later on that night, they're watching TV. The wife said, well, dear, will you please go to the kitchen and get me a dish of ice cream? And you may want to write that down so you won't forget. Well, her husband's like, nonsense. I can remember a dish of ice cream. Well, I'd also like some strawberries and whipped cream on it. Well, my memory's not that bad, said the husband. No problem. A dish of ice cream with strawberries and whipped cream. I don't need to write it down. So he goes off into the kitchen, and then soon after, the wife hears a bunch of pots and pans banging around in the kitchen. Well, after a little while, the husband finally emerged from the kitchen, presented his wife with a plate of bacon and eggs. And she looked at it for a long time, and then finally she said, where's the toast I asked for? See, being forgetful can be a little problematic. And in some cases, it can be very, very sad indeed. But this morning, we're going to see that when it comes to one particular issue, being forgetful is so liberating, so freeing. And it's the best thing we can do for ourselves, but more on that later on. Now, as far as the background of where we are in the book of Hebrews, in chapter 9, which we covered last Wednesday night, we were told that Jesus is the better high priest. There was the high priest who descended from Aaron, who was of the tribe of Levi, the Levitical priest. But Jesus is our high priest according to the better order, the order of Melchizedek. That's right. Now, I know you want me to say much about Melchizedek, but we've already covered it. Sorry. So Jesus is our better high priest who has offered up a better blood sacrifice than the other priests and offered it up in a better temple, not the earthly temple, but the heavenly temple itself, and has established the new and better covenant. Look at chapter 9, verse 11, please. But Christ came as high priest of the good things to come with the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is, not of this creation. So, who created the tabernacle that Jesus went into and offered up his own blood in? Who made that tabernacle? God. And where is that tabernacle? In heaven. Do you want to know anything about heaven? How many of you are curious about what heaven's going to be like? Well, one good study would be to look at the Old Testament and all about the tabernacle. Because all of the different elements of the tabernacle, down to the serving pitchers and pots and forks and stuff and things, all that stuff somehow, some way, relates to our heavenly home. And how awesome it will be to go there and to see the living reality, that the earthly tabernacle, that's just a picture. It's just a shadow. But the substance is Christ. And that shadow is being cast by a heavenly reality. So good to know about the shadow because it points us to the heavenly reality. If you want to know more about heaven, just study the tabernacle of the Old Testament. Because that's the tabernacle that Jesus ministered in and offered up his blood on that altar. Look at verse 12, it says, of chapter 9, not with the blood of goats and calves, but with his own blood, he entered the most holy place, the holy of holies in heaven, not the earthly one, but the heavenly one, once for all. He did it once, because once was all that was needed. Having obtained eternal redemption through what Jesus did, he can now offer to us eternal, forever redemption. How long do you plan on living for? Somebody throw out a year, or how many years you plan on living? What age will you be when you die? 67? Okay. You feeling okay right now? Anybody going to beat 67? 120? Okay. All the power to you. I expect to see you running marathons and powerlifting at 120 years of age. Well, the point is, you're all going to die. God bless you. Have a nice day. No, we are all going to die, and then comes eternity. You're going to spend eternity one of two places, and you cannot go between the two. You better get it right. You better get it right. Here's the opportunity we have to make sure that we're right. And Jesus has already paid the price, provided the way, because he is the way. And as Peter rightly said, nor is there salvation in any other. There is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. He's the way, the truth, the life. No one comes to the Father except through him. He has obtained for us eternal redemption. Verse 15 of chapter 9 goes on to say, for this reason, he is the mediator. He is the one who establishes. He's the go-between between God the Father and humanity. He's the mediator of the new covenant. The old one was replaced. And again, for the first readers of this letter, the first century Hebrew Christians who lived about, at this time, 55, maybe 60 AD, about 10 to 15 years before the destruction of the temple, they were being tempted to go back to the old covenant. They were being tempted to identify with the law of Moses and the sacrifices and with tradition, just like many Christians are today. Tempted to go back and identify with tradition. Well, I'm going to heaven because I was baptized at this particular church. Really? Huh. Baptism is something you had to do in order to get you into heaven? Or I'm going to heaven because I belong to this church. I'm going to heaven because I tithe a certain amount. I'm going to heaven because I adopted the dress code. I wear the clothes that the higher-ups of our church told us to wear. And I'm a good person. I hear that a lot. I'm going to heaven because I'm a good person. Yeah, compared to who? Compared to me, maybe, sure. Compared to Jesus, I don't think so. Jesus said, you shall be perfect, therefore, as your Father in heaven is perfect. How are any of us measuring up to that? How are you doing with that? Are you perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect? If not, you're going to hell. I know I was. But then I called upon the one who was perfect, the one who paid the price for my sins, who went in my place in judgment. And all I needed to do was call upon the name of the Lord, and I was saved. The same is true for all people. He has ushered in the new covenant because the old covenant couldn't save anyone. And we have received the promise of the eternal inheritance, verse 15, verse 27. It is appointed for men to die once, but after this, the judgment. No such thing as reincarnation. No do-overs. That's why we must make sure that we are right now with God before we leave this life. So Christ, verse 28, was offered once to bear the sins of many. And to those who eagerly await for him, he will appear a second time apart from sin. He's not coming back to pay for sin again. He already did that once. But he's coming back for salvation. He's coming back to finally take possession of that which he has redeemed, and I can't wait. That brings us now to chapter 10. The Holy Spirit is telling the first century Hebrew Christians and you and me to let go of the shadow and instead cling solely to the substance. In verses 1 through 4, we're told that the sacrifices of the law weren't good enough. They just weren't good enough. For the law, having a shadow of the good things to come, not the very image of the things, can never with these same sacrifices, which they offer continually, year by year, make those who approach perfect. The law was a shadow. But the law was a shadow that was cast by the perfect one. Now, what can a shadow do? All it can do really is reveal that something solid is casting that shadow. Even so, the sacrifices of the Old Testament couldn't do anything other than point to the one who is the substance of that shadow. Shadow reveals a substance, and the substance, of course, is Jesus. And the fact that they offered those many sacrifices daily, year after year, decades and centuries, over and over again, it proved that those animal sacrifices could not make a person perfect before God. Just couldn't do it. That's why in verse 2, for then would they not have ceased to be offered. If you could be perfect through your sacrifice, then you'd be perfect, and you would never need to sacrifice again. But those of you who know anything about the Old Testament, you realize that the Jews had to sacrifice multiple occasions, many, many sacrifices over and over and over again, because those sacrifices could not make them perfect. For the worshipers, once purified, if you could be purified, you would have had no more consciousness of sins. That'd be cool, wouldn't it? To just not even know about sin at all? I love Garrett's message today, the communion message. God hates sin. And look how much God hates sin. Just look to the suffering of Jesus Christ. But wouldn't it be nice if we could get to the place to where we could forget about it and not remember sin anymore? Well, the Old Testament sacrifices couldn't do that. But the New Testament, New Covenant sacrifice can do that, can allow us to forget about it. For it is not possible, verse 4, that the blood of bulls and goats could take away sins. Now, under the Old Covenant, Old Testament, Levitical priesthood, tabernacle, later on the temple, the priests, the Levites, would sacrifice the innocent animal on behalf of the guilty sinner, but that blood only provided what the Hebrew language says was a kefar. In Leviticus chapter 5, verse 13, the priest shall make atonement or kefar for him for his sin that he has committed in any of these matters, and it shall be forgiven him. The word kefar in Hebrew means to make amends, to pardon, to appease. But it was temporary, because when that person went out and sinned again and became guilty again, he had to sacrifice again and again and again and again. For the blood of bulls and goats cannot take away sin. It can only cover them, provide a temporary kafar until the person sinned again. Wouldn't it be great if there was a sacrifice that doesn't just temporarily cover the rotten fruit of sin, but a sacrifice that could actually kill sin at the roots? How many of you pick weeds out of your garden, out of your lawn from time to time? It's a never-ending battle, is it? Sometimes you pick a weed and that same weed grows up again. Why? Because it wasn't rooted out. You didn't get it at the roots. But what if you could make sure that you would only have to weed once and you never had to weed again? Wouldn't it be great to have a sacrifice that would cover sin once and for all? And you never needed to worry about a sacrifice ever again? Oh, there is one. You betcha, there is one. That's why in verses 5 through 10, Jesus is the once for all. He's the once for all. Therefore, when he came into the world, he said, and he's quoting now from Psalm chapter 40, verses 6 through 8. And this is amazing. This is under the Old Testament, 900 years before Jesus was born. And here's what God was prophesying about. Sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you have prepared for me. Oh, the Messiah would become the substitutionary sacrifice. Not the blood of bulls and goats, but the blood of the Christ, the Messiah. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin, you had no pleasure. God wasn't pleased with them. Why? Because they could not accomplish what God wanted to get done, which was to restore fellowship between fallen man and himself. You see, it all began way back in the Garden of Eden when Adam and Eve sinned. They broke off fellowship with God. Well, we're all descendants of Adam and Eve, every single one of us, all of humanity. And his sin nature was passed down to you and me. That's why you don't have to teach your two-year-olds how to say no, how to be rebellious. They kind of know that on their own, don't they? In fact, we have to teach our children to be good, not how to be bad. Why is that? Because they're sinners. They're born sinners. We all receive that from Adam and Eve. But then God himself restored fellowship with us by taking on human flesh and paying for our sins in full. And that's why in verse 7, it says, "Then I said, behold, I have come." This is the Messiah speaking of himself. "In the volume of the book." What book? What book? The Bible, the Old Testament, the law. "In the whole volume, the entirety of the Old Testament scriptures, I have come. It is written of me to do your will, O God." Jesus said, "I only do the will of the Father." You know what the will of the Father was? That Jesus keep the law perfectly so that he could be the perfect sacrifice for you and me. The volume of the book, the Old Testament, is all about how God himself would restore fellowship between him and us. The Old Testament is so necessary for Christians to know. And may it never be said of anybody, you know, "I like the God of the New Testament more than the God of the Old Testament." It's the same God. We need to read the Old Testament in order so that we can understand the New Testament and why Jesus had to come and pay the price for our sins. Did you know that throughout the entire Old Testament, there is a scarlet cord of redemption woven through the entire Old Testament? In the Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve tried to cover up their sins with fig leaves. And what did God do? Did he accept the fig leaves? No, he rejected them and provided animal skins. Now, last time I checked, when you take the skin off of an animal, it dies. And so they constantly wore on themselves God's declaration of sin. Sin brings forth death. And some innocent one has to die on behalf of the guilty. Then we read about Abraham prophesying how that God would provide himself a lamb for the burnt offering. He said, "In the mount of the Lord it shall be provided." What mountain did Abraham almost sacrifice his son Isaac on? Begins with an M, ends with Oriah. That's right, Mount Moriah. Guess who else died on a cross on that same mount? Jesus did, the Lamb of God that God himself provided. Now, an angel told Abraham, as you remember, "Don't kill your son. I know that you won't withhold anything from God." And then he looked and he saw a ram, not a lamb, but a ram caught in the thicket, and they offered that up. And that's why Abraham said that God himself would eventually, Jehovah Jireh, would eventually provide a lamb for the sacrifice. King David prophesied that the Messiah would be crucified. If you read Psalm 22, it's a graphic depiction of crucifixion, which, by the way, was written more than 500 years before crucifixion was even invented. Amazing. And then there was Isaiah the prophet declared in chapter 53, "He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him. By his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. But the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all." Why did Jesus cry out, my God, why have you forsaken me?" It was at that very moment, your sin and mine, the sin of the world, past, present, even future, was placed upon Jesus. That's what he feared more than anything. That's why God the Father turned away from God the Son. Because he was bearing the sin. The Lord had laid on him the iniquity of us all. Also later on, Daniel the prophet prophesied that Messiah would be cut off. And then he adds, but not for himself. Cut off means to be put to death, to be murdered. Well, if Jesus wasn't murdered because he deserved it, then why was he cut off? Who was he cut off for? You and me. And then, of course, the last Old Testament prophet was, somebody tell me what his name was. Don't say Malachi. Somebody after him. What's my name? John. John the Baptist. That's right. The last Old Testament prophet. He pointed to Jesus and said, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." See the scarlet cord of redemption woven all the way through the Old Testament. Jesus accomplished God's will by doing all that the volume of the book, the entire Old Testament, said must be done in order that we might be saved from our sins. Now back in chapter 10, verse 8, we read that previously saying, "Sacrifice and offering, burnt offering, offerings for sin, you did not desire nor had pleasure in them." Because again, they couldn't save us. Just provide a temporary covering. They're offered according to the law. Law can't save anybody. You know what good the law is? It's to point out you're a sinner, that I'm a sinner, to show that we're guilty. That's what the law does. You know, I fought the law and the law won, you know? Always does. But officer, I was in a hurry. Well, then it's okay that you were going 75 in a 25-mile-an-hour zone. No, do they? Of course not. They don't let you go. You broke the law. Sinner. Well, Jesus went to the cross because we couldn't do it ourselves. He kept the law so that we could be saved. Then he said, "Behold, I have come to do your will, O God." He takes away the first covenant, the old covenant, that he may establish the second, the new covenant. And again, the point is once you have the new covenant, don't go back to the old covenant. Don't think that now God requires you to observe lots of different sacraments. God now requires you to do certain acts in order to make yourself more saved. The Bible says that you and I, by faith in Jesus, we're accepted in the Beloved. Can you get better than that? Can you or I improve upon the fact that we are accepted in the Beloved? No. We can't improve upon it, therefore don't try. Because those who try, we're going to read later on in the book of Hebrews, that if we try to add our good works to our faith in Jesus, if we try to add our good works to the grace that God has already given to us, we actually insult the Spirit of grace. And we're told, by the way, you put yourself in a bad position. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. In that verse, he's not talking about, oh, you've been sleeping around, you've been smoking pot, you've been, you know, cheating on your taxes, you voted Democrat or Republican. No, he's not talking about anything like that at all. He's talking about those who would try to add to their faith their own good works to make themselves acceptable to God. No, you're going to be judged because you're leaving grace. You're despising grace. You're corrupting grace. And it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. By that will, verse 10 goes on to say, the will of God the Father and Jesus fulfilling all of the Old Testament. By that will, we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. I love that word sanctified. It means to be set apart, taken from one place and set apart for a purpose, and in this case, set apart from the world, and in the context here, set apart from our sins, not just forgiven, but taken away from, set apart from, in order that we might serve the Lord. See, our sins aren't covered, they're forgiven, they're forgotten, and then we're also delivered from. It's been said, and it's so true, Jesus saves us from the penalty of sin. We're not going to go to hell anymore. He also saves us from the power of sin. It no longer has dominion over us. And one day, he's going to deliver us from the presence of sin. And I say, come quickly, Lord Jesus. Who's with me? Great. The few of us that are, super. Rapture practice after the church. We'll do that later. So again, notice verse 2, the phrase, for the worshipers once purified would have no more consciousness of sins. You see that there? Now, if you're purified, if you're trusting solely in Jesus, God grants to us the ability to have no more consciousness of sins. Back in chapter 8, we read that God has chosen to forget all of our sins. Chapter 8, verse 12, I will be merciful to their unrighteousness and their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more. The sacrifice of Jesus has resulted in God not just forgiving, but forgetting our sins. Now, if you're like me, sometimes at night you lie there awake and you're reminded or you remember, whether it be the devil beating up on you or just you having a good memory, you remember some of the awful things that you did in the past. And I'm like, oh Lord, I'm sorry. I say, oh, Lord, I wish I could go back in that DeLorean with a flux capacitor and tell myself, would you stop? You know? But I can't. Lord, I'm so sorry. You know what God says at that point? Sorry for what? You know, these are things that I've already confessed, I've already repented of, but things that still haunt my memory. And so, Lord, I'm sorry. Sorry for what? Well, you know what I did when I was 18, 19, 20, on through now till the age I am, you know, those things. God says, I forget those things. Lord, do you have a bad memory? No. I choose to forget them. And here's the point. If God forgets them, shouldn't we? Why not? Why shouldn't we forget? You know, there's a big problem in the church, and it's called guilt. Guilt keeps us from being on fire with Jesus. Guilt keeps us from going out and witnessing to that person because, oh, who am I to tell them what to do? I'm a hypocrite. I'm guilty. Guilt ruins our relationships with others. You know, the guilty person walks into a room, it's like they just a wet blanket. Guilt keeps us from knowing the joy of Jesus Christ, the joy that he promised that we would be full of. It is joy in us, we would be full. Guilt is robbing the body of Christ, and guilt is unnecessary. Whoever confesses his sins before God, God's faithful to forgive him and cleanse him from all unrighteousness. It's gone forever and ever. And since God has forgiven you, you can forgive yourself. And since God has forgotten it, you can forget about it. You can let it go. That's good news, isn't it? That's huge. Guilt is gone. Fear of judgment flees. Somebody say amen to that. Victory is ours as we embrace by faith what Jesus has done for us to pay for our sins in full and to take away our sins from us forever. I pray that we would forget today what God has already forgotten. In verses 11 through 18, Jesus cleanses us positionally and practically. A dual cleansing that we have with Jesus. Verse 11, and every priest, he's talking about the Levitical priest there at the tabernacle and later on the temple. Every priest stands. You notice that part? What position is Jesus in right now? Seated. Why? The work's done. Did you know that in the tabernacle later on in the temple, there were no chairs? You know why? Because under the law, the work is never done. Priests have to be up and moving all the time because the work is never finished. But after Jesus died, he said, it is finished. And he is now seated at the right hand of the Father. Every priest stands ministering daily, offering repeatedly the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. But this man, capital M, Jesus, the Son of Man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God. So Jesus now is seated and he's praying for you and me, interceding for us. Is Jesus going to remain seated forever? No. One of these days he's going to get up. One of these days he's not just going to stand up, but he's going to be on the move. Though the work of salvation is finished, Jesus is yet to fully take possession of that which he purchased. One day, Jesus is going to stand up and he's going to come back and he's going to rule and reign over the earth. From that, look at verse 13. From that time, as he's now seated, he's waiting till his enemies are made his footstool. They're the stool, he's the foot. Better to be the foot than the footstool. Last week we read about Jesus coming back to establish his ironclad rule and reign of righteousness over the earth. It was there in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 28. So Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many. To those who eagerly wait for him, he will appear a second time apart from sin for salvation. Did you know that every mature Christian eagerly is waiting for the return of Jesus Christ? The carnal Christian, not so much. They're too busy in the world enjoying themselves, and the return of Jesus is far from their minds. But those who love the Lord Jesus, in fact, he's coming back for all who love his appearing. Those who love his appearing, they can't wait for him to return. I don't know about you, but I think Jesus will do a much better job ruling and reigning than any and everybody else. Better than any, and the kingdoms of this world will become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ. And he will rule forever and ever. Amen and amen and amen. Come quickly, Lord Jesus. He was offered once, and now he's seated, but he's waiting to stand again. And when he does, he's coming back to judge the world. Verse 14 of chapter 10 goes on to say, for by one offering he has perfected forever. I like that. Those who are being sanctified. So we're perfect right now in his sight, but yet we're in the process of being sanctified before God, being set apart. Positionally, righteous, holy, spotless. Practically, we're all a work in progress, are we not? But the Lord is in our lives getting our practical to catch up with our positional. That's a work that he has promised to do. In Philippians chapter 1, verse 6, being confident of this very thing, he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. God's not done with you. You and I, we are so prone to judge based on what we see here and now. Whenever we say that person is, we're pronouncing judgment upon them for who we think they are right there and then. It's not fair. It's not right. Because God's not done with them. And our assessment with them is so wrong based on the fact that God is still at work. When we judge ourselves, that's not fair either. That's why the Bible says, judge nothing before the time. And then the Lord, the righteous judge, will come. And each one's praise will come from him. He's coming back for the believer to not just accept us, but to even praise us for the work that he's been doing in us. He's still at work. Give yourself a break. Forget about those sins that you've already confessed to him and enjoy the positional righteousness that you have, and also trust him for the practical righteousness that he's working out in you and me. Verse 15 says, but the Holy Spirit also witnesses to us, for after he said before, and he's quoting from Jeremiah 31 here, this is the covenant I will make with them after those days, says the Lord. Jeremiah prophesying about a new covenant that the Messiah would establish. I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds I will write them. Then he adds, their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more. Oh, the joy that is ours if we will just accept and embrace this truth, that God does not remember our sins. And Psalm 103, verse 12, as far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. Verse 18 finally goes on to say, now where there is remission of these, when these things have been paid for and removed from us, where there is remission of these, there is no longer an offering for sin. Once your sins have been removed, they don't need to be sacrificed for again, right? If they've been removed, there's nothing else that needs to be done. And that's the point. You and I, we've been perfected forever. Nothing more needs to be done. It is finished. The blood of Jesus is sufficient to not just pay for the penalty of sin, but also for the power of sin, and one day from the presence of sin. You know, I remember Martin Luther King Jr. saying, free at last, free at last. But I will say, praise the Lord Jesus Christ, we are free from sin at last. Amen. It's gone. Free from the penalty, power, and presence of sin once and for all. Now remember, this letter was originally written to first century Hebrew Christians who were being tempted to go back into Judaism, adding Jesus to their Jewish faith. So here the Holy Spirit's telling them, when you have the once and for all sacrifice, when you have the better high priest, and he who himself cleanses you and delivers you from all sin, why would you even think that you should go back to the temple and to those sacrifices that only provided a temporary covering? Just accept what Jesus has done. Just receive it and stay away from the temple. You don't need to go there. Yeah, it's tradition, but so what? What did Jesus say about tradition to the religious rulers? By your tradition, you've made the law of God null and void. How does Jesus feel about tradition? He hates it. When tradition causes us to not trust solely in what Jesus has done, he hates tradition. Because that tradition is sin. Whatever keeps us from trusting solely in Jesus is sin. So just accept what Jesus has done. Stay away from the temple. Stay away from works righteousness. Stay away from guilt. You don't need it. It's not yours anymore. He's paid for that. He's forgiven you of those things. He's forgotten those things. You can let it go. You can forget about it. Just accept what Jesus has done. Believe what he says concerning how his once and for all sacrifice cleanses us from all sin. Again, Hebrews 10:14, for by one offering he has perfected forever those who are being sanctified. This is true. This is so true. So believe it. Receive it. Walk in it. And rejoice in it. Father, thank you that our sins are forgiven. They're gone. Lord, we might remember things about what we've done in the past, but you don't. And Lord, how about if we just go ahead and go with what you forget? And help us to forget. Lord, help us to walk in victory. Help us to walk, Lord, not defeated, not in guilt, not in bondage, but in freedom. Whom Christ shall make free, he shall be free indeed. Lord, we need freedom even from the guilt. And it all comes back to the same simple premise. You did the work that we might enter your rest. Help us, Lord, not to add our works to those things, because then we corrupt it. We basically say, your work wasn't good enough. I need to add my finishing touches. Oh, Lord, may we never, ever do such a thing. Lord, help us to trust solely in all that you've done and rejoice in it and walk in it. So that, Lord, just like you told the woman caught in adultery, neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. Lord, you weren't just giving her a command, you were also giving her the power to walk in freedom, walk in victory. So, Lord, may we know that we're forgiven, why we're forgiven. And, Lord, know that you've forgotten these things so that we too can forget about it. In Jesus' name we pray. And everybody said, amen. Amen.